You and I live in a world today where people are hurting. We live in a world today where people are wounded and broken and damaged by what others have done to them that have hurt them, and also by personal decisions that people at times make that are self-destructive. And so we live in a world that needs what Jesus offers: his healing, his life-transforming love, his grace, his forgiveness. And in order for people to be able to have that, God sent his son Jesus, as the scripture tells us elsewhere, to seek and to save the lost, to proclaim the good news, to free those who are oppressed and beaten down and downtrodden by life. And God wants you and me. He wants Community Covenant Church. He wants his followers, his apprentices, those who are seeking to become like him. He wants us to be Jesus to the world around us. And he tells us in that great commandment, that familiar text from Matthew 22, that he wants us to be ministering to people with compassion and justice and mercy. And he says in that great commandment text of Matthew 28, he wants us out there sharing the good news of God's love for others and letting the Holy Spirit work through us, through our actions of love and care, and through the words that we tell them about Jesus. And so what I want to say to us this morning as we pick up our study in the Gospel of John here in this story that JP just read from John chapter 4, is that if you and I want to be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our world today, if we want to be a part of what God is doing to bring people to faith in Jesus, then it's going to be absolutely necessary that you and I break from the culture in which we live today and we be part of a culture that is shaped by the Holy Spirit of God. Because unfortunately, much of the Christian church here in America has become captive to our Western American culture, and that has prevented some Christians and some churches from becoming what God wants us to become. Let me explain. Oz Guinness is a British theologian, and he one time quoted an old Chinese proverb that says, "Never ask a goldfish what water is like." Huh? Never ask a goldfish what water is like. Now, you have to think about that for a bit. But when you do, it begins to make sense, doesn't it? Because anything or anyone who spends their entire life in a certain environment can't really objectively describe it because they're in it. And so for that reason, the Lilly Foundation here in the United States went to Poland a number of years ago now, and they contacted one of the world's leading sociologists at the time, someone who wasn't a goldfish swimming around in our American goldfish bowl, and they asked that person to come over here, watch us swim as Americans, in other words, watch us do life and how we do life together, how we interact with one another, and give us an analysis of that. They said, take an objective look at Americans and tell us how our culture shapes us to interact with each other. And so this sociologist took Lily's money and did all the statistical analysis. And in the end, her report basically said that we Americans have divided people into three different categories of people: people, people, machine people, and landscape people. And this is what she means. It means that for most of us, there are a handful of people who we spend 60 minutes a week with in face-to-face, person-to-person conversation. And she called those the people people. And then she said there's a second group of people who are in our lives, and we have to encounter them. We have to talk to them. We need them. And so she calls them the machine people. And those are the waitresses. Those are the bank tellers. Those are the people we have to talk with, even though we may not really want to get to know them and get to know their problems in life. And so we have conversations with people all the time, right, that go like this. Hi, how are you? Fine. Sure, I'm glad this weather is changing and we're getting over this crazy winter. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to summer for sure. Yeah, me too. Hey, so long. Yep, have a good day. And we have relationships with people like that that go on for years as we at times treat people like machines. Finally, she says there's this third group of people that all of us have in our life, and it is the rest of the people in the world around us who we treat like landscape. We know they're there, we pass them by, but we pretty much ignore them. And people of Community Covenant Church, because People here in churches in America who are called followers of Jesus Christ live under the influence of this cultural way of life and the attitude that I have a handful of people that I really talk with and get to know, a few more that I'm polite with and I ignore the rest. We don't see the impact that God wants us to have for people in faith in Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bible with me or your Bible app, if you have that on there this morning, and turn back again with me to John chapter 4, because there we see this same scenario taking place in our scriptures for today that were just read. Jesus has his followers, his disciples with him, and he's going to deal with their way of how they look at people, how they relate to people, how they treat people in the world around them. You see, he's wanting them to learn how to relate to people who are different from them. People from a different ethnic group, people from a different culture, people who aren't the like them kinds of people. And so in order to teach them that lesson, he takes them to the place where they can best learn it. He takes them to a place called Samaria, because the reality is if there was any place on the earth that a Jewish person would not go in that day, it was to Samaria. Samaria was an area where Jewish people wouldn't go because the Samaritans were of a different culture. They were a mixed race of people, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. If there was any landscape people on the face of the earth to the Jews, it was the Samaritans. I had a professor in seminary years ago who described the relationship between these groups of people by saying that to the Jews, the Gentile people were like dogs. But to the Jews, the Gentile people were like the fleas on the dog. Now to go from Jerusalem to Judea, or up through to Galilee, by the shortest route, meant that you had to go through Samaria. And no self-respecting Jew would ever go that way. And so what they would do is they would either travel east over to the Jordan River and they'd cross over the Jordan, and then they'd go up north along the east side of the Jordan and back into Galilee that way. Or they would go over west to the Mediterranean. They'd take a boat up the coast and they'd get into Galilee that way. No self-respecting Jew would ever set foot on the sorry soil of Samaria. They just wouldn't do it. They go miles out of their way. But look at what Jesus does as we read in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, as it comes up on the screen again. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. And so he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria on the way. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And what's interesting about this phrase is it wasn't a geographic necessity. I just told you how people would avoid it and get to Galilee without going through Samaria. And so what that is saying to us is that this is rather part of his mission. It is a moral necessity for him to do this, as he wants to teach his followers how to treat people, how to relate to people, especially people who are different from them in the world around them and who they aren't comfortable being around. And when they get there, they come to a town called Sychar, and we're told in the story that Jesus' disciples go into town to buy food, while Jesus stays outside the town and he sits down at a well called Jacob's Well. Look at verses 5-8. Eventually, he went to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now when Jesus' followers, when his disciples go into the town there to buy some food, we know that they certainly do not want to be in Samaria. They're probably wondering, what is Jesus thinking by bringing us to Samaria? And so we can imagine that they certainly are not treating the people that they're buying food from like people. Rather, they're treating them like the machines as they buy food from them. They're like a lot of us will be maybe the next time we go out to eat. And I could see it now. The waitress comes up to us and She's not really looking at us. She's looking at her pad that she's going to take the order on. And she's looking over the shoulder to see if there's a light on, telling her that she has some food ready to serve. And you and I aren't going to be looking at her either, as our face is going to be stuck in the menu. And we're going to say, hey, you know, can I have the cardiac special today, you know? The double cheeseburger with bacon. And can we substitute, French fries for those potato chips? I'd rather have fries. And she says, sure. And she picks up the menu and she serves you and me. And following the meal, a couple hours later, if we were out on the street and we came across her or him, we wouldn't have any earthly idea who each other was. I love the story that Ralph Naber, a Christian teacher and writer, tells about the time when he's at a conference in Texas. And he's there for the week at this conference where he's teaching, and he goes out to eat, and he's watching this waitress, and she's not looking at anybody. It's breakfast time. And so he decides to break that cycle, and she comes up to him, and she says, what do you have? She's looking at her pad, and he says, I want some burnt toast and cold coffee. She looks at him then. She wants to see what this nut looks like. She said, you want what? He says, well, you see, I've been away from home for a week now, and I really miss my wife. You know where this is going. And he says, she is a marvelously gifted woman, but cooking is just not one of her gifts. And to be realistic, I'm a worse cook than she is. So she has to cook more than I do. And in the morning, you know, she'll put in the toast and she pours the coffee. Then she goes about making the eggs. And by the time the eggs are ready, the coffee's cold, the toast is burnt. So if you just give me some cold coffee and burnt toast, I'm going to feel more like I'm at home. She looks at him and laughs. And she says, you idiot. What do you really want, you know? But you see, what he did was he broke the cycle of treating people like machines. And it opened the door for him through the rest of breakfast to be able to find ways to be kind to her and to express care for her and converse with her when she had a moment or two and it wasn't too busy. And suddenly, in the middle of a dead day, the culture is violated. And love is shown to a stranger. I'll tell you something else you can do, Vanessa, and I do it occasionally. We don't do it all the time. But we were at a restaurant recently, and it was pretty slow. The waitress had time, and so we got talking with her. And then we said, hey, we're going to say a blessing. Would you want to join us in that? And so, you know, if you ever do that, don't, like, pray too long. Just simply say, Lord, thank you for this food and thank you for this wonderful person who's working so hard today to serve so many people. Bless her life today in Jesus' name. And suddenly, in the middle of a dead day, the culture gets violated and love gets shown to a stranger. Well, Jesus knows that his disciples are in Sukkot treating all these people like machines, and they're buying their food from him. And as he's waiting for them there at the well, a Samaritan woman from town comes out to the well. And the Bible tells us that it's about noon, which is really a significant day, a detail in that story, because in that day, in a hot desert climate, nobody ever went out to the well to draw water at noon. It's the hottest time of the day. So why would she be there? Well, it's because she didn't want to interact with other people from the town. You see, given the details about her life that the Bible tells us later in that chapter, we know in that culture that she is treated with contempt. She is treated with disgust by the people in her community. And no doubt they talk about her behind her back. And when they pass her by, the only thing she gets from them is a look of disgust or judgmentalism or rejection. But Jesus treats her so differently. As he honors her and he values her and he cares for her and he shows her the love of God for her. And how does he do that? By engaging her in conversation rather than ignoring her like everyone else did. And he asks her for a drink. And understand that in that culture, it is definitely not kosher for a Jewish man to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink, let alone even talk with her. But as we see there in verse 7, Jesus asks her for a drink. And that was never done. It was considered unclean. And so it blew her mind that he would treat her as a person. Look at verse 9 again. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Now, we don't have time today to read through the rest of that dialogue in verses 10 through 26. We're going to talk more about that next week in the context of worship, because when Jesus begins to put his finger on her life and begins to touch some areas in her life that are really hurtful and sensitive, she immediately changes the topic and she goes to a big worship debate in that day. And we'll look at that next week as we celebrate Palm Sunday. But what's going on here that we want to talk about today is to understand that Jesus is treating this woman like a person. And he cares for her and he values her. And he tells her about the living water which she can have that God wants to give to her through his grace and through his forgiveness, through the forgiveness of sin that he offers her freely. And the reason she's blown away by that is she is not used to men not treating her like a machine. As obviously given the context of her life that John tells us about here, having had 5 husbands and currently living with a man who is not her husband, she has often been treated as a sexual machine instead of as a person of worth and value. And so she's taken back by the reality that here is a man who doesn't even know her, and yet he loves her and he cares for her and he cares about her problems and her hurts and her struggles in life, and he reaches out to minister to her and he shows her that he loves her as a person who's created in the image and the dignity and the value and the worth of God. But then we get to verses 27 through 28a. And we have what I would say are the saddest words in the story. Look at them here on the screen behind me. Just then Jesus came back and they were shocked to find him talking to the woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. Do you see what they did? They ignored her. They treated her like landscape. They didn't even treat her like a machine as they had the other people who they had been there in town. And oh, what a contrast. As here is a man who cares for her, and then along come his friends and they freeze her out. And she leaves because she feels the rejection. And after she leaves, these insensitive people called Jesus' disciples say to him in verse 31, "Don't you want anything to eat? Aren't you hungry?" Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." And I think with real disappointment in his heart about what has just happened and what he has just witnessed them do, in disgust in verse 32, he says, "I have food. I have a kind of food you know nothing about. I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." And while he goes on and he teaches them the lesson about God's caring for people's hearts and how God wants them to treat people with value and share his love with them, this woman who is so impressed by the love and the care that Jesus has shown her, she runs into town and she does what Jesus' own disciples should have been doing when they were there in the town buying food. Verses 28 through 30. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And so the people come streaming out of the village to see him. She runs excitedly into the marketplace from which the disciples had come, and she says, "All of you know how miserable my life has been, but I just met a man at the well who, even though he doesn't know me, he told me everything about me. He must be a prophet. And in spite of everything that I've done, he still loves me. He cares about me as a person. He wants to offer me God's forgiveness and grace. Come, you've got to meet him if he's still there. Hurry. And out of the town and over the brow of the hill, the people come running after. And as they're running out to meet Jesus, we have there in verse 35, one of the three times in the New Testament where Jesus says, hey, you say the fields are not ripe for harvest because there's 4 months left until the harvest. But I say to you, look at the fields. Open your eyes. Wake up. For the fields are already ripe with harvest. Look at verse 35. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And I don't think for a second that Jesus is talking about the grain that's growing in the fields. But instead, he's talking about the Samaritan people who are running up the road to see him. And verses 39 through 42 say this. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. And when they went out, when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. And so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because of what we have heard him ourselves. And now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Oh, how amazing things happen when we treat people like people. And we love them. And we are concerned about their problems. And we minister to their needs. And we get out of our comfort zones and we share God's love and grace with them. People's lives here on earth are changed. And their eternal destiny is changed by God's love and grace and forgiveness of sins. And so I want to say to us this morning, people of God, do you know why there's an aliveness amongst many Christians and many Christian churches today that leads them to being used to impact people for Jesus Christ and they're building his kingdom? It is because Christians in those churches have learned the lesson that Jesus is teaching his followers here in John chapter 4. And they've said, I cannot walk with Jesus and walk at the same time according to the culture that has been drilled into me. And so like Jesus, I'm going to treat the strangers that I meet like people, and I will attempt to care about them if I have that opportunity and minister to their hurts and their needs and share God's love with them. You know, folks, Jesus never did walk through a crowd and not love every person in it. And what he teaches us here in this encounter with the Samaritan woman and the people of Sychar is that when we become followers of Jesus, there is no such thing as an insignificant human being living in the world. And so we're to be out there in Johnson County, or we're to be out there wherever we are and caring about people and being concerned about their problems and talking with them about their hurts and needs if they're willing to do that, and be ready to offer a word of God's love and grace that's available to them. In closing this morning, I want to illustrate all this with a true story. True story that I heard Ralph Naber actually tell. In what he shared about John 4 that so impacted me, some of these truths that I'm sharing with us this morning. And as I tell us this story, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will use this to help us grasp these truths for us today. Come with me to Yeouido Island, an island in the middle of Seoul, South Korea, a place where people are jam-packed into 20-story high-rise buildings, as many as 200 families, as many as 1,000 to 12, 1,500 people living under one roof. And the anonymous lifestyles that forces to people to live in is unbelievable. There's a church in one of those neighborhoods that went out into those apartment buildings, and they put up a flyer, a notice there on the bulletin board, and it said, are you lonely? Come and join a group for lonely people. And so many people showed up, they couldn't handle the barrage of people. In one of those buildings, there is a lady who's a member of that church that put those flyers out. And this woman knows Jesus, and she's discovered the joy of Jesus living in her heart. And she's living for Jesus each day. And she moved into one of those apartment buildings. And when she did, after she got settled in, she prayed, "Holy Spirit, would you show me how I can help people here get to know your love?" She didn't know what to do, and so she took her Bible and she went down the hall and knocked on a door, and the door opened. She said, I'm Mrs. Lee, and I just live over here. Would you like to be a part of a Bible study with me?" Slam. Door slams right in her face. Goes to the next door. Same result. Goes through all the doors on her floor. Door is down below. Slam. Door is closed in her face. She goes back to her room and she gets down on her knees and she prays, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Would you show me what to do?" And she felt the Holy Spirit impressing on her to go stand in the elevator. And she says, "Lord, what do you want me to do when I go stand in the elevator?" She just sensed God saying, "Go stand in the elevator." So she goes out the hallway, gets in the elevator, doors closed, doesn't press a button. She says, "Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go?" And soon the elevator goes down to the ground floor and the door is open, and standing there in front of her is this woman who's juggling sacks of groceries and has two little children hanging on to her, and their noses are dripping and they're crying. They're all tired out from the trip to the market. And she thinks, "Oh Lord, now I see." And she steps out and she says to the woman, "Hey, let me help you with your groceries and you can be with your children." And she steps back into the elevator holding the groceries. And when they get to the woman's apartment, she puts the groceries down on the shelf and she says, "Hey, anytime you want to go shopping, I'll help you with your children. I'll help you with this. Thank you so very much." And the door closes behind her and she runs back to the elevator and gets in and says, "Lord, here I am again." And in that building, she became known as the lady on the elevator who was there to help the elderly man or the young mother or anyone else. And all she did was come to people with a servant heart and give herself away to the landscape. And Ralph Nabor says that as a result of that, as a result of not treating people like machines or like landscape, but in the power of God's love, treating them as people of worth and value who Jesus loves, and because of that, she loves them too. A few years ago, this woman has five Bible studies going on in that building. And people are coming to know Jesus. And she is loved by everybody. Community Covenant Church, what's the Lord saying to you and to me this morning in all of this? What's the takeaway? What's the faith lesson of this for you and for me? I believe I've been faithful within you in sharing my heart with us and faithful in sharing what I believe God's word is for us today out of John chapter 4 about what it means to be followers of Jesus who learned the lessons that Jesus taught his disciples back then. The lessons about what it means to impact others with God's love and grace. And we know from the history of those disciples that they learned the lesson, didn't they? As they were a part of changing their world for Jesus. And so what happens next really is really between you and between me and between us and God, the Holy Spirit. And so I've got to ask us today, are you and I willing to not live according to the culture in which we live, but instead learn to live life under God's control and be a part of God's mission here in Johnson County? So that for us, there are no more landscape people, no more machine people, Only people that you and I are willing to love and be concerned about, because they are people who God so loves that he sent his only son to the cross to die for them.